great to be here with you. I've heard a lot about New Covenant from Jen, my wife. It took a lot longer for me to be here than I expected it would. It's really great to be here. I'm just going to take this off, if that's okay. I have no idea what churches, how churches dress. And so I normally wouldn't wear that preaching. But I thought I'd bring it just in case, because I don't know. A lot of Chinese congregations are, suits and ties. Better to be, safe than sorry. So I can dress down a little bit, because, God sees the heart. It's great if we dress up because we want to honor God, but also, God just sees the heart. We want a heart that's just surrendered to Him, and, just where we want to come together and worship together. It's really good to be here. I want to tell you about something that happened to a certain teenager. And as I'm telling you, if you can, try to imagine what it would be like for you to be in this person's situation, to be growing up and experience the same things. So there's a pastor out west in Winnipeg, just outside Winnipeg, Ray Dirksen is his name. And he had a friend, a church leader, in another church. And in that other church, there was a teenage boy. Now, I know the story of the teenage boy. I don't know his name. It wasn't given. Let's just call him Tyler. At the age of one, Tyler fell down some stairs, and he shattered his spine. And this completely changed his life. He needed treatment after treatment. He needed so many procedures and so much care in the hospital that by the time he was 17, he had spent 13 years, literally, in the hospital trying to care for his shattered back. 13 out of 17 years. And, I can't imagine that his time outside the hospital was a normal life. You just have to think, what kind of a life is that growing up? And imagine if that was your experience. How would you respond? I know I would struggle. I would really struggle with that. And I think it would be easy for many of us to slip into despair. I mean, even if we have not been in such an extreme situation like Tyler is in, there's a good chance that we've been in despair at some point in our lives, because life is hard. We live in a fallen world, and we feel the effects of that fallenness profoundly. But no matter what we go through, even if we are in despair, if we belong to Jesus Christ, there is always hope. Now, personally, I don't want to live in despair. I don't like being in despair. You probably don't either. I want hope. I think we all do. And whenever I'm in despair, I want to make a shift. I want to shift out of that into hope. But, we have to define where we're going. If we're making a shift, if we want to go somewhere, we have to define where it is we're going. And it seems clear, right? Well, we're going to hope. But the question is, what is hope? It might seem clear, but we actually use that word hope very differently in many different ways. The first is a wishful hope. So it's a preference. It's what I'd like to see happen. So this is, Rick Warren talks about three different kinds of hope. And this is the first kind. It's a wish. So when I'm driving, I really hope that light stays green. I don't know about you guys. God is still working on me in the area of patience, and so I really, really hope that light stays green. There's nothing I can do, especially if there's traffic around. I can't do anything. All I can do is hope. So it's my wish. I hope it's not going to rain today, this afternoon, and that's my desire. I like doing things outside. My wife, Jan, is a gardener. She often is hoping that it rains. And the two of us are, you know, we're kind of battling back and forth. But, you know, it doesn't matter what either one of us wants. It's just a hope. It's a wish. I don't know. Do you pray? Maybe Jan might pray. Maybe that's why it rains sometimes. And I'm like, why did it rain? There's a second kind of hope. It's based on expectation of the future. It's an expectant hope. It's a reasonable expectation. So just staying with driving again. We're not that far away. It took about 10 minutes, 11 minutes to get here from Midland and Finch area. And I have a reasonable expectation that when we leave here, it will take me and Jan less than 20 minutes to get home. That's pretty reasonable. It's pretty likely. But that's not guaranteed. We all know anything can happen. Roads closed, accidents, whatever, power lines fell down for whatever reason. So it's reasonable, but it's not guaranteed. And neither of those two are what we see in the Bible most often when we see the word hope. When we see the word hope in the Bible, it's almost always the third kind of hope, which is an absolutely guaranteed hope. We don't use the word hope this way very often. In fact, we use it the other way, the opposite way. You know, someone will say, hey, is such and such going to happen? And we say, I hope so. Meaning, yeah, I'd like it to, but I don't know. That's often how we use the word hope. It's my preference. And given how we use the word hope in our everyday usage, it's very easy for us to misunderstand what the Bible says when it uses the word hope, what it means. And we read in Hebrews, we'll just go over it again, Hebrews 6:17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It's like an anchor. What does an anchor do? You have a ship. The ship is in the harbor. It's not docked. It's in the water. There are rocks around. There are things it can get into that's dangerous. And so they put down an anchor. And that anchor holds the ship firm. It keeps it from drifting away from the rocks and the danger. So why is our hope absolutely firm and secure? The writer of Hebrews gives us two reasons. First, God promised. That's enough. Because God doesn't lie. Second, he backed it up with an oath to Abraham. He promised, he backed it up with an oath. And it's not just for Abraham, because verse 18 says that God did this so that we may be greatly encouraged. We can be absolutely sure of what God has promised. Everything that he's promised. Hugh Ross says that there are about 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled. What God promised, it happened. The only reason the other 500 haven't been fulfilled is because it's just not yet time. They're still in the future, but they will be fulfilled. Whatever God promises, he does. God said he would bless Abraham with numerous descendants. He did. He said you would have land. That happened. He said he would bless the whole world through Abraham. This happened through Jesus Christ, who came through Abraham, his human descent. All the prophecies of the Messiah came true, every single one of them. There were detailed prophecies about what would happen, that he would come before the temple was destroyed, that he would die and make a way for us to be completely forgiven for our sin. God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit. God did that. Every promise has come true. And what does he say about our future if we are in Jesus Christ? He says that because we've confessed our sins and trusted in Jesus, we are washed clean. We will live forever in the presence of God. We sang about that We sang, death has no hold on me because of what Jesus has done. God promises he's going to restore all of creation and make everything new. He's going to give us new bodies, not impacted, affected by sin, by disease. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. He says we will see the glory of God. We will see God face to face. And more than just seeing his glory, God promises we will participate in his glory. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8. And I don't know that we fully comprehend what that means, but it's astounding. We'll participate in the glory of God. That's our destiny if we are in Jesus Christ. But it's not just for the future. What Jesus has done impacts our present. He promises to be with us every step of our lives. He promises to reward us for the good things that we do in his name, even simply giving a cup of cold water to someone. And he promises that life forever in God's presence will more than make up for anything that we go through in life. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God promises that our sufferings achieve for us an eternal glory. 2 Corinthians 4, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is our guaranteed future reality. It's 100% certain. This is not a hope. This is not a wish. It's guaranteed by God. And you know, he didn't just tell us about this. He backed it up. He came and he died for us. He became human. He gave himself for us. So we know these are not just words, empty promises. God backed this up. And guess what? He didn't just give himself for us. He gave himself to us. He gave himself to us. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He gives us himself as a guarantee of what our future is. Now, I told you about Tyler. That's not his real name. Shattered spine. When he was 17 years old, he was interviewed in his church by the friend of Ray Dirksen. His name is Gavin Reed. That is his real name. And in that interview, it's a Sunday morning service. Gavin is there and Tyler is there. Gavin's interviewing Tyler, asking him about his life and his testimony. And in that interview, Tyler at one point said, God is fair. And Gavin stopped and said, wait a minute. You've been in incredible pain and discomfort your entire life, but you say God is fair? Tyler says, yes. Out of the 17 years you've been alive, 13 have been in the hospital. That is fair? He says, yes. How is that fair? And Tyler says, God has all eternity to make it up to me. God has all eternity to make it up to me. See, Tyler does not have a wish about the future. He does not have a hope with some pretty good odds. He has a guaranteed, 100% guaranteed future reality that is amazing beyond belief because he knows Jesus Christ. And he knows that that future reality is more than going to make up for what he's going through. And the same is true for us if we trust in Jesus Christ. Think about some of the challenges that you have gone through in your life. Maybe you're going through right now. If you trust in Jesus Christ and you've given your life to him, he will carry you through that and he will transform that so that in reality it is turned into glory. And it will more than make up for anything that we go through. Jesus did the same thing when he was pleading with the Father, Lord, take away this cup if you can. He looked forward to the joy set before him. The honor, the joy, the glory that God had waiting for him. So our future reality, it doesn't make it easy what we're going through. It doesn't mean that everything is roses. We know that's not the case. But he's with us. And our future reality gives purpose for everything that we are going through. Because our purpose is not just to have an easy life. It's not just to do things that we love and experience. You know, we love to experience and enjoy. Those are great. Those are blessings. But God has a greater purpose for us. I want to live like Tyler is living. How do we do that? How do we shift from despair to hope? There are three things, I believe, that we do. First, we ask God to open up our eyes to grasp fully that future reality. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. It takes the power of God for us to truly grasp that reality, to see it with the eyes of our heart, for God to push the reality into the core of our being. So it's not just something that we kind of think about, like, oh yeah, I guess that's true, I guess that's coming. Push it into the core of our being so that the eyes of our heart, so it's more real to us what we see with the eyes of our heart than what we see with our physical eyes. It takes the power of God to do that. So we pray for that. You know, what Tyler is doing is not possible in the natural realm. It's not just optimism. Tyler is not just being optimistic and trying to make the best of a bad situation. That's a good thing to do. We always want to be optimistic. I mean, if we can look at the positives in any situation, let's do that, because there often are. Let's do that. But what Tyler is doing is going way beyond that. He's interpreting everything that happens to him through the lens of his future reality in Jesus Christ. And it takes the power of God for us to do that. So let's ask God to open our eyes to that reality. So that's the first thing we do, is pray for that. Second, we recognize that there is no lasting hope in anything but Jesus. Even though we are constantly tempted to put our hope in those other things. And we actually do. I do. I think we all do. We put our hope in these things sometimes. So let me ask a question. And I'm asking this of myself as well. When we look at someone like Tyler, I don't know about you, but often my first instinct is like, wow, how does he have hope? How is he carrying on? And why do I wonder that? I think it's because I'm to some extent putting my hope in the things that he doesn't have. I'm kind of accounting on those. I'm assuming that that's kind of the base level for what we need for life, right? And you hope that you have that. He doesn't have it. Wow, how does he have hope? To some extent, I'm putting my hope in these other things. What are we putting our hope in? Is it our health? Is it money that we have? Is it our friends? Our family? Our abilities to do certain things that we kind of identify ourselves with? Yeah, I'm the person that can do this. Well, there's a good chance that at some point in our lives we're not going to be able to do that. Is that what our hope is in? I struggle with that. If our hope is in anything other than Jesus, it will ultimately fail. True hope is based on what God has done and what he guarantees he will do. It's external to us and what we do. It's outside of us. But when we fix our eyes on that and it becomes our hope, it changes how we see this world. It gives us hope and confidence when we truly make Jesus our hope. Let's ask God to show us, Lord, what am I putting my hope in? Often we're not even aware. We're not even aware. Sometimes God might actually, in his grace, if we are really leaning on something too hard, he might just kind of threaten it a bit in his love, just to show us maybe that we're putting our hope in that. Now, God is not a spoil sport. God loves us to enjoy his good gifts, but he wants more for us than just good gifts. He wants us to have himself, to grasp fully who he is and to cling to him. And so let's ask God, Lord, what am I doing? What am I putting my hope in a way that I'm not even aware of? Open my eyes to see that, Lord, because I want to confess that. I want to have my hope in you. So we ask for the eyes of our heart to be open to see that future reality. We ask God to show how we're not putting our hope fully in him. And then third, we orient our lives around God, around this truth. We set our hope on his future for us. How do we do that? Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we trust in God, we will have hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's involved in trusting? It's believing what God says. It's actually obeying him. So there's a passage in 1 Peter that shows the connection between where our hope is and our obedience. It says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And then the next verse says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I believe there's a connection there. We set our hope by not conforming to evil desires, by surrendering more and more to God, obeying. Lord, you are my hope. You are my reality. And you know, for us to rise above our circumstances, to live with hope, the kind of hope that Tyler has, we fix our minds on what is future, but you know what? We also fix our minds on what God has for us in the present right now. Because we can't say, Lord, I love what you have for me in the future. That is awesome. But you know what? You're asking me to do this right now in the present? I'm not as excited about that. We cannot say, yeah, I want that future, but not really what you have for me in the present. We won't live now above our circumstances with the full hope that God has for us unless we surrender, not just our future, but our present, and say, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to obey you. You know, so set your hope. Peter's using it as a verb, an action. And it doesn't mean wish. You know, set your hope, just kind of wish for it. It means fix your eyes on it. It means live your life, orient your life around who God is and what he has for us. So we ask for our eyes to be opened to that future reality. We turn away by God's help from where we are putting our hope in that's not him, and we set our hope on him by just surrendering and obeying and living it out now. Now, if you are in despair right now, please hear me. This is not easy. You know, yeah, there were three steps that I talked about, and often we will hear on the internet, you know what, just do these three easy things. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that there is hope when we lean on God and he fixes our eyes on him. It doesn't mean that there's no time to grieve. There is a time to weep. The Bible says this. Jesus wept. There is a time to grieve. So this doesn't mean that you pretend that what you're going through is not really happening and oh, it's nothing. God doesn't say it's nothing. He's not minimizing what we go through. Take it to him. Take your pain to him. And God wants you to feel everything that is normal to feel when we experience loss or grief. Bring it to him. He wants us to do that. So we grieve. But even as we grieve, it's possible to do so with hope, knowing that God is with us. He's going to transform this eventually into something that is glorious. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You know what happens with an anchor? So I describe, you know, we know, most of us know what an anchor is. You know, it's down at the bottom. It keeps the ship firm, keeps it away from rocks. But you know what? The ship still moves. It's not stuck precisely there. The ship is up here on the water. The anchor is down at the bottom, and there's some play. The ship will move. It'll move a little bit depending on the wind. It will be buffeted by the wind and the waves. We will go through storms. That anchor does not guarantee we don't go through storms. It guarantees that we will not ever be dashed on the rocks. Ever. We will be impacted, but we have hope. We will not be shaken ultimately. We may grieve. We may not understand what's going through, what God is doing and in having us go through these things. But he is with us, and the anchor is firm. So let's do these things. Let's pray. Lord, open my eyes to see. So it's more real to me than what I see with my eyes, to see with the eyes of my heart, your future reality. Lord, show me when I'm putting my hope in things other than you, because they will fail. They will not bring me ultimate hope and consolation. And then finally, Lord, empower me to obey now. I want everything you have for me in future. I want everything you want you have for me right now. Lord, my life is yours. Let's do these three things for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.